Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. How are you? My name is Jack. If I haven't met you yet, thanks so much, Jenny, for reading us the passage, Psalm 8. That's what we'll be looking at today. So do have your bulletin open before you so that we can follow through together. And let me pray for you, pray for us as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, you are the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And as we come before your word, may you give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, and having our eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we might know of the hope which he has called us to. And we ask for all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, Hong Kong is a place where people take ranking very seriously and are obsessed with being at the top. And there's one thing we don't have to do too much put too much effort in, and have constantly ranked at the top above all other countries and cities is, do you know what it is? The one thing that we do really well at. There's one thing that we are very good at and have consistently outperformed all other places is myopia, our short-sightedness. Apparently, according to some statistics, 90% of people in Hong Kong are short-sighted. I think the only country that I know of that ranks above is like South Korea. They got 95%. I don't know how they're going to fight in a war, you know, with everyone's like losing their glasses. But we all need glasses. There's a lot of people out there who have myopia, without which their vision will be blurry, things will be unclear, and there'll be a lot of inconveniences in life. You know, not being able to see words on the signs to know where to go to, not being able to recognize faces, and not being able to notice what is around us. And our lives become obstructed, restricted, stunted. But as with a lot of people in Hong Kong, it's not just our physical eyes that suffer from myopia. It's also the eyes of our hearts that suffers from blurry vision and a restricted vision. Spiritually, we have a blurry vision of God. We don't really know who he is. We might like to think that we are okay and we know enough about him, but the reality is far from that. And the evidence of that is our obstructed and restricted and stunted spiritual lives that spills over to our everyday lives. Our poor vision of God has led to a life filled with our own selfish desires and sins. A life filled with an ignorant obsession with ourselves and the things that don't matter, which, you know, C.S. Lewis once famously described as the mud pies. You know, we're like just playing with mud pies of drink and sex and ambition in the slum, instead of desiring the infinite joy that God offers to us. And so we live stunted lives, unaware of the blessing of joy and peace and comfort that comes from God, held back from being bold and courageous to do great and glorious things for God, are being restricted in being fully used by him. And we end up being enslaved by sin and ourselves, and at the end filling our lives with nothing but despair, anxiety, stress, and hopelessness. You know, a blurred vision of God leads to a life of languishing in misery. But this morning's a new day. And God tells us that before Jesus comes back to judge the world, every day is a day of salvation. And this morning lies an opportunity for us to have our eyes healed and to know God for who he truly is and to gain a life that is filled with God and his glory that will last for an eternity. Now, as Alex said, in our new talk series, we are looking at the foundation of our Christian belief, the core beliefs that define the Christian faith and set it apart from all other beliefs. And the place that we've gone to explore this is the Apostles' Creed, the creed that we read out together every month when we have the Holy Communion. The creed are statements of faith that summarizes the distinctiveness of the gospel truth. And in the history of the church, they've been used to help new believers confirm their understanding of the gospel during their baptism. And more broadly, is also used to help Christians discern the truth from false teachings and not to be confused and led astray by them. And last week, we looked at the words, the beginning words of the creed, I believe. And we saw that we can believe with confidence and certainty because the content of the statements of this faith are revealed to us in God's Word, the Bible. They're not invented. They're not the product of human imagination. They have been revealed to us from God and has been carefully written down, recorded for us in the Bible. And therefore, we can profess them, we can believe in them, and have our lives shaped and directed by them. Because as we have been challenged last Sunday, a true belief in God, in his Word, always produces transformation and growth, which is the work of God's Spirit through his Word. And it all starts with the right understanding. So as we begin, continue to unpack the different statements in the Gospel and the Apostles' Creed, our prayer is that we will all come to a clearer and more solid understanding of God and who we believe in, his works and his plans and purposes. And as we behold truly who God is, his brilliance, his awe, his glory, that we will be overwhelmed. And by his grace, our lives will be filled with a greater presence of God, enabling us to live for his glory and honor and praise. So this morning, we're going to unpack the first statement of the Apostle Creed. And unsurprisingly, it begins with God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And the origin of the Christian faith is God. It's very important for us to take note of that, that the Apostle Creed presents us with a triune God. I believe in God, who is the Father Almighty, the Son, and also the Holy Spirit. One God, three person, which is a distinctive thing in the Christian faith and sets us apart from all other religions and belief system. Now, it's a big concept, very complicated. We don't always get it. But I think we can be assured that we can believe in it because once again, the Trinity is a concept that is revealed to us by God's Word. We may not understand fully how it all works together in detail, but we know that we can trust that this is the God who has revealed himself in the Word, and we can confidently and with clarity believe in that. Now, we don't have all the time today to unpack this in detail. We'll be exploring each of the person in the Trinity, starting today with the Father. But hopefully, you know, our understanding of this triune God will be clarified over the weeks. So we're going to focus on God the Father this morning and think about why it is important for us to know that he is the Father, he is the creator of heaven and earth, and the implications to our lives. Now, Psalm 8 is one of the many key passages in the Bible that teaches us on God being the creator. King David, who wrote this psalm, is someone who has a very clear vision of God, who has revealed himself to be the creator of the world. And David was so astounded and overwhelmed by that he couldn't help but praise and burst out with these words that are the refrain of this song he wrote. We see this refrain in verse 1 and verse 9. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Words of being in awe, words of being overwhelmed by the goodness and the greatness of God, words of hope, as we will see. Now, this should be a familiar psalm. We went through this when we studied Hebrews 2 last term. And King David highlights here for us three things that he sees that has gripped his heart and his soul and his life. And so there we have the outline, three things he has seen. A world, he sees a world filled with God's glory. He sees a life filled with security. And he sees a future filled with hope because God is the creator of this world. And these are things that he also hoped that we would grasp and we'll be in awe and overwhelmed and so that we would be filled with unbounding hope. So let's have a look at the first point, a world filled with glory. Now here in Hong Kong, people can be so accustomed to urban living that we can lose touch with nature. We get so used to being in control of things with our phones and our gadgets and have predictable schedules and have a planned pathway for everything. But that often shrinks our perspective of life. We think life is just all about, it's all about just what's in front of us in this closed ecosystem of studying and getting good grades and getting a good job and having a secure and comfortable life for myself. That's all we see. But when we do have a chance to go out to nature, when you are confronted by the untamed wilderness or the endless deep blue of the ocean, or the colossal mountain ranges, where you're just a tiny speck in the vastness of nature, surrounded by billions upon billions of life. And then there, you look up, and then you see the night skies. And then you see, and you realize that there is actually more out there. Every dot, every speck of light, that of observable light that you see, contains trillion upon trillion of life and cosmic energy processes way beyond our imagination and comprehension. And yet in all of this, everything kind of works together. There's some sort of order in what should be chaos that allows you and I to live normal lives. And there's goodness to that. And then there is beauty in the vastness of nature and the universe that captures our minds and our hearts. That the sound and sight of the thundering storm clouds and the crashing waves of the ocean, the deep rustling sound of the forest, they unsettle us, but it makes us realize that the world is a big place and huge and complex. It's beyond our control. And yet they also inspire us and lift us up and move us as we realize there is an overarching goodness and beauty and order and control. And David, King David tells us that this is the glory of God. You have set your glory, in verse 1, in the heavens. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, David sees a world that is filled with the glory of God. God is a creator of the universe and all things, and he brings good order out of and beauty out of chaos. He rules over the complexities of life. He governs the vastness and of the universe and sustains trillions upon trillions of life that have ever existed. How majestic is the name of God? Well, friends, brothers and sisters, shouldn't this vision of God ought to free us from our narrow perspective of our lives? To be lifted up from our self-centered lives, burdened by our self-centered ambition, weighed down by our self-imposed limitation. David invites us to marvel again of God's glory displayed for us in the vastness of the universe and in nature. And he invites you and I to behold the greatness and the goodness of God that can fill us with unceasing praise, awe, wonder, and thankfulness. And if our lives lack these things, well, very likely we haven't got our glasses on and we have failed to see God as he truly is. He is the creator of the heavens and earth. But it's not just the glory of God displayed in the world that prompt David's compulsion to praise God. It also comes from seeing a life filled with security, and that which is what verse 2 is all about. So in verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. And with this, David knows that he sees a life filled with security. Now, King David is not naive about the disorder and problems and suffering in this world. We have read his life story in the Bible, and we have read some of the Psalms that he has wrote. We know that he is a man who has experienced much oppositions and attacks and hurt in life. But in the midst of all that, he also sees there's an unshakable security that comes from our Creator God, the Father Almighty. There are enemies and oppositions to God, and there are plenty of them. The Bible tells us there is Satan, the prince of the power of air, the one who is at work in all things to create chaos and disorder and death in God's world. And he works through sin, our sin, and which makes us the enemies of God as well. And Romans 1 gives us a tragic scene of what happens when we don't know God as our creator. Naturally, in our sin, according to what Paul tells us, we will turn away from God in believing him as our creator to oppose him. And we would rather believe in a lie than truth about God. We would choose to worship and serve created things rather than the creator. That is what Satan leads us to believe in and choose. And going back to the myopia issue that many of us in Hong Kong are suffering from, that blurry vision of God and of life, that the short-sightedness, not being able to see things beyond ourselves and see beyond our ambition and our life and our problems. Well, underlying our spiritual myopia, is there not the worship of the created things rather than God? And there's an unrelentless desire to live for and do things for our own satisfaction and our own wealth, our own comfort, our own benefit, and our own pleasure. We are trying to please certain people in life and end up devoting ourselves to fulfill their satisfaction and their wealth, their comfort, and their benefit and pleasure. And friends, is that not the worship of created things? Now, the word worship means giving worth to. So when we worship created things, we are counting that these things in life and around us, in our lives, are more important, more valuable, more worthy than God the Creator. And so as we are sucked into this worship of the created things, our ambition and money and pleasing people, all that kind of thing, we fill our lives also with wickedness and evil. Because in pursuit of trying to worship all these things made by human hand, we pursue them at all costs with no moral boundaries. And that's real, right? Now, so many of us here have experienced being hurt by the sins of other people in their worship of created things. And many of us have experienced this in ourselves. When we have hurt other people, when we try to pursue living for things in this world and for our own selfish ambition and our own selfish desire, worshipping created things instead of worshipping the Creator. And look around the world. Look at all the atrocities and all the horrible things that people can do. Things that we've seen on the Mission Spot video. It's a horrible place where people have given up on the worship of God to created things. And we can feel despair. We can feel like there's all hope is lost. But David here invites us to see something else at play. In verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. God is great and he is good and is able to overcome evil and sin. The enemies that threaten to destroy and bring chaos and disorder, well, they will be silenced and put down at the end of the day. And to magnify God's power and might, David reminds us that it is done through the praise of children and infants. Children and infants, who our world considers as weak and helpless and even useless. But time again and again, God proved in history that he wins and conquers and saves through what the world considers as weak and helpless. And of course, we have the prime example of that of Jesus, God's Son, who died on the cross and through his death on the cross, nailed, crucified. He overcame everything in this world. And we'll explore more of this next week. Now, a lot of us might have come across this picture on the internet floating around that, oh man, I don't really like at all. You know, it's a picture of Jesus and Satan wrestling and as if, you know, they are like equals. You know, Jesus trying to battle for our soul. He's trying to battle to, you know, protect God's creation and bring salvation. But, oh, we don't know who will win out at the end because Satan is equally powerful and big. Well, it's actually a heresy, right, if we understand what Psalm 8 is talking about. So let's get rid of this slide. Let's go back to Psalm 8. It's through praises of children and infant, God overcomes his enemy. He establishes a stronghold. And you notice that these are children who aren't even able, they're not even yelling out sophisticated arguments or clever words to defend or to attack. No, they're praising God with their minds fixed upon the glory of God, of his goodness, of his greatness. And so David sees that as he looks out to the world, he sees all the problems, all that, but oh, he also sees a life filled with security. And we can take comfort in that and realize that we don't always have to fight. We don't always have to take vengeance. We can speak up. We can stand up against evil. But if that fails, if the enemies prevail, if things fall apart, even if death comes upon us, we know that there is a security in God, the Creator, who is able to overcome through weakness. We need to grasp this because we can spend all our time, all our energy fretting and consumed by fighting for ourselves and for other people, and then we end up being overwhelmed by disappointment and frustration. But if our minds are filled with the right understanding of God, of his glory, being filled with the praise of God, we can join in with David and the little babies. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we then have the eyes to see beyond our current life and even beyond suffering to see a future filled with hope. And this is the last point that we would look together. Now, in this psalm, there is a build-up. There's an increase in awe and wonder. David is firstly blown away when he looks out to creation. He sees God's glory displayed. And then he's blown away by the fact that God can overcome evil and his enemies through very weak things. But the climax is when he considers our place and our future in God's creation. Now, we might remember, again, how David was so astounded as he beheld the vastness and endless of the universe and God's glory in that, and how small and significant we are. But something that he's even more amazed by is that in the vastness of all things, God's care for us. In verse 3, when I consider your heavens and the work of your hands, the moons and stars which you set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of him, human beings that you care for him? Yes, we are not as big and mighty and significant. We are a little lower than angels. But here's the mind-blowing thing. God crowns us with glory and honor. The glory that God has displayed in the universe, in the heavens, God shares his glory with us. And he does so by giving us a position to be rulers over all creation. Now, there is a sense in life that we do reign and we do rule over things, right? Human beings, we're different from the animals. We're able to tame wildlife. We are able to domesticate animals. We're able to build bridges and overcome natural disasters. We can do some of those things. But again, David is not naive about our limitation. There's a real sense that even though we kind of are like a ruler in this world, but in many ways, we are not. We have failed in many ways as well. And of course, this is made more clear to us when we get to Hebrews 2 that you can revisit again on our church website, that we realize that this promise of God, us being made to be rulers of this world, hasn't been fulfilled yet. It's a now but not yet kind of thing. Usually when we think about ourselves, I don't know how you think about your own status and your own value, your own worth, and how you think about other people. But I guess for a lot of us, the way we look at ourselves is based on the opinions that we hear from other people, and what the world says about us, how much the world reward us, how much they pay us, and how much esteem they bestow upon us. And unfortunately, when these things are taken away from us, we feel threatened. We feel worthless. We feel useless. And so we fight for them. And then we get into despair when these things are taken away from us. But here in Psalm 8, David reminds us who we are in the eyes of God, the one who is the creator of this world. He wants to share his glory with us. He has a plan to make us ruler over all creation. We have a bit of taste, a small taste of that currently, but it will come to fruition and in completion when he comes back. Now, sometimes when we look at ourselves, we don't feel we are great. We don't feel we have a high esteem. We're not in great position. Perhaps we are quite lowly in the world standard. There might be some of us who don't have high-earning jobs. Some of us continue to struggle in our studies. Some of us are handicapped and are able to contribute, you know, to the GDP of the great economy. But the Bible reminds us again that we are worthy in God's eye. It's a bit like that we're like a piece of marble. So on the screen, that picture, we are a beautiful piece of marble, high of value, worthy, and God is working on us. He's the sculptor, chipping us, trying to create in us a beautiful sculpture. We're still work in progress. We're not there yet. Some of us perhaps have more things chipped off us. Some of us are still a block of marble. But here is the promise of God that he will one day make all things beautiful and right, where we will be made rulers, crowned with glory and honor, to share in God's glory. And so, do we have the eyes to see this, or are we short-sighted? And if we do realize who God is and what he is doing for us, shouldn't that also free us from a life of fighting and striving to a life of resting and waiting? That we know that we rest and wait upon a God who is glorious, who is good, and who is great. And so, with the eyes to see that, we don't have to wallow in the mud, as C.S. Lewis says, building our little mud pies, but to enjoy the holiday by the sea that God has prepared for us. And in doing so, that we can be more aware of his blessing of joy and peace and comfort, that we would be bold and courageous to do great things and glorious things for God. And just like, you know, what we've heard in our mission partner, that people, we can go out and do things for God beyond just living for ourselves, even through moments of weakness, because God is able to overcome even in our weakness. We can be free to be fully used by God and not be enslaved by sin and ourselves. So brothers and sisters, friends, don't walk away today with myopia, with a blurred vision of who God is and your own life. But let us receive David's invitation to see God for who he truly is, to have our eyes opened and our minds filled with the glory of God, that the refrain on our lips and for our lives will be, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for this glorious vision that you have given to us in Psalm 8. Please help us to really see that you are indeed the God who created all things, that you hold all things in your hands, that you are powerful, you are mighty, and you care for us. And you have a wonderful future set before us. So, Father, free us from myopia. free us from looking inward and having a very narrow perspective of life, but to see that you are the God who made this world and you have a great plan and purpose for this world, and that we would live in the light of that. And we pray for all these things in your Son's name. Amen.